Good morning, everybody. A minute and a half passed, so we'll get started. My apologies for being a little late. My name is Britton Brewer. I am the associate pastor here at Reformation Covenant Church. And we are beginning a new Sunday school series. We're beginning a new Sunday school series this morning on the Lord's Prayer. We just finished a singing school with Joseph, which was wonderful, and I hope you all learned quite a bit. And before that, we did Truman's Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And for the next 9 weeks, we're going to be doing a slow walk through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. And what I have, I'm not going to have individual handouts each week. Instead, I tried to work really hard and get an entire curriculum already taken care of. So I've got that. Who would like a copy? Okay, pretty much everybody. Alex, can I come get you to hand these out, please, to people? If we don't have enough, then I can print some more and have those ready by next week. I don't know if she's here, but Carrie Lynn Wilson did the art. It's really cool, very interpretive. I'm not sure what everything means, but it's a cool picture for our series. I want to, before we jump into the material for this week, I want to talk about some of the ways that the notes are laid out for this. We have our normal week-to-week things, and you can see the schedule there. At the front, you'll see we kind of will take it a general overview of the Lord's Prayer and what we're going to try to do with this class, and then we'll look at the prayer with the address to God, our Father, who art in heaven, and then the six petitions, and then finally the conclusion, and we'll talk about each of those. This will be sort of a practical Sunday school class, more geared to helping us grow in our prayer lives, and also, more specifically than that even, growing as people who understand what it means for God to be our Father. The Lord's Prayer is really, if it's read carefully, it's an exposition of the fatherhood of God and what that means for us. Every petition relates to our relationship with God as our Father. So that's one of the main things that as Bo and I were talking and trying to plan out Sunday school, one of the things that we thought so valuable about the Lord's Prayer was that specific aspect of it being essentially our relationship with God as our Father in a nutshell. So we'll be focusing on that as we go through the class. There's a couple things that are of note I want to make for the material here. In the back, you'll find the catechism questions on prayer. Now, in my opinion, one of the best expositions of the Lord's Prayer is in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Should come as no surprise to anybody that I say that. But what's useful about it is it's so clear, it's so to the point, and it is geared, it's designed, the Larger Catechism, specifically to teach you how to pray these things. What is the Lord's Prayer look like in our lives? The Larger Catechism, I think, is a great instruction for that, and it gives out these, like, what do we pray for in the first petition or second petition? What do we pray for in the third petition? It explains it. It gives it color. It gives it life. And so I would recommend, as we're going through this series, to make use of that in the back, to make use of the catechism questions. With each week, the catechism question for that petition is given. But the whole section on prayer from the Larger Catechism in there is there in the back. Next, the very last page has an additional resources, and that's just various places. I'm drawing from other places I've taught this class, but what I think are some of the best resources for the Lord's Prayer. One I really want to draw your attention to, and a book that actually really did change the way that I thought about prayer in general, was Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. Has anyone read that? Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray? You have? Yeah, Nana. I read it when I think right after I became a Christian, when I was 17 or 18, and I had prayed the Lord's Prayer for my entire life, excuse me, so, you know, became a Christian, however you want to talk about that. But it was reading that that I actually sort of began to understand what the Lord's Prayer means in my life. And Martin Luther, with his kind of characteristic verve, he's basically writing to a guy, telling him how he should pray, how he should think about prayer. And for Luther, in a simple way to pray, he just takes the Lord's Prayer and tells people, hey, this is the model that your prayer should look like. And I'm kind of going off of that in spirit, but I would strongly recommend that if you've not read it, to read it. And what I can do is next week, I meant to do this today, but I didn't. I'll scan a PDF of that and print it out, and I'll have copies of that available next week. The last thing of note about this, since it's geared towards practice, you'll notice after every lesson, there's three sections. One's called putting it into practice, and the next one is for family worship and discussion, and then that last section is scriptures for further meditation. My hope for this, and obviously it's not like you're going to be put under sanction or anything if you don't do this, but my hope is that you'll make use of these as we go through. I mean, they're not the most insightful questions, I don't think, but as we go through the Lord's Prayer, to make use of it, trying to actually put it into your prayer life, trying to actually bring it into your family worship. If you don't have family worship, this is a great opportunity to get started, because I kind of give you some questions that you can choose to ask or reflect on as a family. This is meant to be something that you're not just coming to Sunday school and learning about something, kind of more like we did with the Truman class and maybe the singing school. But this is really meant to be something we do together, growing in the Lord's Prayer, growing as people in prayer. And I hope that you'll find that useful. Hey, fella. You'll find that useful and edifying should you choose to do it. All right. Before we begin the actual class, thank you. Before we begin the actual class, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together this morning in preparation for worship to think about the prayer that Jesus taught us. We know, Lord, that all of Scripture is given to us for life and godliness, and therefore all of Scripture is given to us to teach us how to pray and what to pray. And we have so many glorious examples in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, but Lord, we do have one prayer that has come specifically from the lips of Jesus, and we're grateful that you would, in your mercy, teach us to pray, and teach us a prayer so simple, so direct, and so immediate that we come to you as our Father. And I pray as we begin this Sunday school, as we meditate on the petitions and the conclusion, everything else about the Lord's Prayer, that you would help us to be a people who grow in prayer, be a people who grow in our understanding of you as our Father, and therefore grow in our understanding of what it means to be adopted and received into the number in the household and family of God. So be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so that first week right there, September 8th, the Lord's Prayer and our prayer. We're not going to look at the larger catechism, but entirely, just want to quote that second question. What rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? This is what the divines said to that question. The whole word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. I think it's amazing to think that God, in his mercy, has given us not just words to pray, right? All of Scripture, like I prayed, is given to us for prayer. These are the words of God that we then are given the opportunity and privilege to pray back to him. He doesn't just give us words, he gives us a form, a model to follow in our prayers. Now, many of you, I'm sure, if you're like me, if you're human, you've noticed that oftentimes, and this phrase is not unique to me, but I like it a lot, oftentimes there is a very conspicuous poverty to our prayer. Meaning, we sometimes simply don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. We feel like the prayer that we're making, whatever words are coming off of our lips, are either hitting the dashboard and coming back to us, or they're just sound waves sort of reverberating out into the ether. And we struggle to, even some of the most mature and godly saints will go through seasons where they'll sit down to pray and their mind goes blank. They can't think about it, or excuse me, they can't put it into words. Whether because of perhaps distance or maybe sin or whatever, there is, I think each of us have noticed, a tendency for our prayer to be very impoverished. As new believers, the first question we'll ask is, how do I pray? What does it mean to pray? As a pastor, that's a question I get a lot from not just young Christians, not just new Christians, but from even experienced Christians, is how do I pray? What does it mean to pray? And amazingly, God in his wisdom and in his mercy anticipated all of that. He anticipated it and he gave us so that our prayer might not be impoverished, so that our prayer can be strengthened, so that our prayer can be bolstered. He gave us something that can help us with our own prayer lives. He gave us something with which we can overcome this struggle to pray. And Paul, I think it's amazing that we don't just have that. This is sort of an aside, a tangent to what we're talking about. But this is something that Paul addresses in Romans 8 when he says, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So not only has God given us a form of prayer to help us, we actually have the Holy Spirit praying for us. When that poverty of prayer comes upon us, when that slowness of mind or that blank thoughts or the doubt that anything that we're praying is actually being received, we have the Spirit himself that's praying for us. And that's amazing. And one of the things we're going to see, not just that, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer, if we're given a form to pray, the Spirit himself prays for us and with us, and this is even more amazing, I think, we actually get to pray the very prayers of Jesus. The very prayer that Jesus prayed, we get to pray. How much more confident can you be than that? What more confidence can you have that not only has God given you a form of prayer, not only is a member of the Holy Spirit praying for you and alongside of you, but you actually are given the very words themselves to pray. Okay? It's an amazing fact. It's an amazing thing to think about. And that's what we have in the Lord's Prayer. That's what we have in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, when his disciples ask him, Lord, what does he teach us to pray? This is what he gives them. He doesn't just give them pray about this and pray about this and pray about this. He actually gives them a script. He gives them a script to follow. And because of that, we have absolute certainty that when we pray these things, that God is going to hear us, that we can find our needs and our wants, whatever they might be, safely at rest in the arms of our Father, because he's teaching us what to pray for. And when we pray accordingly, he's going to receive it because he's not only promised to hear our prayers, but he's actually given us the words to say themselves. One of the things I want to look at before we jump into the Lord's Prayer specifically is some of the context around what Jesus is saying as he gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. There are two versions of the Lord's Prayer. It shouldn't worry us. Jesus was an itinerant preacher and teacher. And so it's not at all unusual that he would give multiple forms of the same thing with slight variation. The one that we have and is most common and popular is the Lord's Prayer that's given in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. And we'll obviously be looking at that for a while. But what's interesting is that this, when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, it comes on the heels of Jesus saying, basically giving two bad examples of prayer. Two bad examples of prayer. And I want us to see actually two more in Scripture. We're going to kind of look at four struggles that we have with prayer beyond just the existential struggle. But specifically what the Bible talks about our problems with prayer, it gives us four. Two of them are here in Matthew 6, and then we'll look at two more, one in James and then one in Proverbs. But when Jesus says it first, looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This first struggle that we have from Jesus is what I've called self-obsessed prayer. And we all know, probably have even been people like this, where we like to be seen for our prayer. We want to be seen as the pious person. We want to be seen as the mature person. And Jesus is explicitly attacking this practice that seems to have been common with the Jews of the day, at least the leaders of the Jews in the synagogues. And it's a prayer whose instinct is probably, I don't want to, you know, discount it completely in terms of its reliance on God, but it loves being seen by other people. It loves being noticed. It loves being articulate. It loves being precise. That's the first struggle with prayer, because that's making prayer about us. It's making prayer about our own glory. It's making prayer about our own ability. It's making prayer about anything except what it's supposed to be about, which is, as we'll see, the kingdom of God and God's will. The next problem of prayer that Jesus gives us is in verse 7. So he talks about the hypocrites who love to be seen. Verse 7, when you pray, so another example of how not to pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if the first problem that Jesus is addressing is this sort of self-obsessed prayer, the second problem that Jesus is addressing is empty prayer. What I mean by empty? No, the Greek word there is batalageo, and it literally just means piling up word after word. You're just sort of adding to it, just continually heaping up phrase after phrase after phrase. And Jesus says, because you think that because you do that, you're somehow going to be more persuasive. You're somehow going to be more... your requests are going to be heard because you've just continued to prattle on about them. The image that came to me as I was thinking about this was many of you with your young children or perhaps your nieces or your nephews, when they come up to you and they really want something and they just start talking and they just start giving, you know, tons of reasons why they want this thing, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. They're heaping up all these things because they're trying to convince you that this is valuable, this is necessary. I'm not saying that they're the hypocrites or that they're the Gentiles here, but the reason they're doing it is because at baseline, what they're doing is they're not trusting your goodness. They're not trusting your generosity. They're not trusting your willingness to give them good gifts. That's actually what Jesus says, is you don't do this because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need. And more than that, he wants to give you what you need. So if the first one was self-obsessed prayer that's only concerned about what I get, The second problem with prayer that Jesus addresses is actually a very similar problem. It wants what it wants, and it's doing everything it can to persuade that this is valuable. I'm calling this insecure prayer. Insecure prayer. We're just, again, if we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer as an address to our Father, the problem with this kind of prayer is that you think that your Father doesn't know what you need, maybe doesn't care what you need, needs to be won over or persuaded about what you need, and so you just keep piling on thing after thing after thing. Now, this doesn't mean that long prayers are bad. This doesn't mean that you can't try to be specific and precise with your prayer. But what Jesus is specifically reprimanding here is this instinct to think that it's something that you do, some virtue of your prayer, some power in your prayer that is separated from, even abstracted from, your Father's love and your Father's care. Okay? The first problem is self-obsessed prayer. The second one is insecure prayer. This third problem that we see in Scripture with our prayer is what I'm calling self-interested prayer. It's not so much self-obsessed where you're trying to be seen. This kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that is dismissive of God's will and God's desires and only interested in what you can get. You can see this in James chapter 4, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. James chapter 4, verse 3. I'll start in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Right? So the person we see here is the person in prayer whose desires are tilted away from God's desires, and the only reason he's praying, the only reason he's coming right now is to get what he wants, because he wants to spend it on his own passions. Now, ideally, this is a problem that comes less and less for each of us as we mature in the Christian life, but it's a problem that each of us have experienced, where we are praying, and the thought strikes us that maybe this isn't the wisest thing, or maybe this isn't the best thing, and we simply push that thought out of our mind because we're praying because we want it. We want it anyways. Right? As a young man, thinking back to when I was 12 or 13, no interest in the things of God, no interest in growth and sanctification, nothing like that. And just, praying, Lord, whatever, if this girl would like me, please, I will do anything. Literally, I'm not joking. I wish I was joking. No interest in the things of God, completely self-interested, and really not seeking the will of God, but my own passions, my own pleasures. And that's sort of an extreme example, but it can manifest in any way. It can manifest very subtly in our lives, where our prayers are no longer about God's will, which is what we'll see is one of the first petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but it's about our will, what we want, what we desire. Not necessarily that we can't pray those things, but it's the kind of prayer that basically says, I don't really care what you want, God. This is what I want. Almost like you're trying to broker a deal. Okay? So we have self-obsessed prayer. We've got this insecure, empty prayer. We've got self-interested prayer. And then this one is a little bit more ambiguous, but it's an interesting one nevertheless. And this is just prayer that flows from disobedience. So if you look at Proverbs 15, chapter or verse 8, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 3:7. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. You know, Hebrew parallelism, so two phrases standing together that kind of mutually interpret one another there. So in verse 8, sacrifice of the wicked, it's being contrasted with the prayer of the upright. We might see that then as the prayers of the wicked being abominations to the Lord. Prayer that flows out of disobedience, there's no reason why we should think it's answered. There's no reason to think that this is the kind of prayer that pleases God. And yet oftentimes, it is people who are the most steeped in disobedience who for some reason think that God's going to hear their prayers. Have you ever met those people who just are walking contrary to God's will? They have no interest like me back then in the things of God, but they just sort of think that God is like a vending machine, that they can just come in and put in the right code and get what they need. Sometimes it's the most disobedient people who talk most about prayer as if they're trying to cover something up or justify themselves. But for Scripture, prayer that flows out of disobedience, prayer that exists within a life of disobedience, is an abomination to the Lord. And we see, I think, a practical way that this looks in the life of a believer. In 1 Peter 3, this is not explicitly about prayer, but Peter does mention it and in the language of obedience. So 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then what does he say? So that your life can be happy, so you can be blessed. He says specifically, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What hinders your prayer? At least in this section, husbands not living with their wives in an understanding way. And then, as good Presbyterians, we can infer by good and necessary consequence that other aspects of disobedience as well hinder our prayers. That one of the main problems that our prayer comes up against is disobedience. All right. So those four problems that Scripture talks about, and there's so many more that we could talk about, I think those four kind of cover the general area of impediments to our prayer. Self-obsession, empty insecurity, self-interest, or just plain disobedience. Those four things are the four primary impediments to prayer. And one of the amazing things, I think, is if we kind of look at that, if we look at those four things, especially the two that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5, when we read the Lord's Prayer, it's like the Lord's Prayer was written specifically to counteract those things. The Lord's Prayer was given specifically to us so that we might have an example of prayer that avoids those impediments. I mean, for instance, the glory that might be given to anyone in this prayer is not to the prayer, it's to the Father. It's to God. There's no grandiose claims. The language is not particularly ornate. There's nothing flashy about the prayer. It's very simple. And all the glory is given to the Father. It's not a very long prayer. You don't see pile after pile of petition being given. There's three petitions about God. There's three petitions about you. It's not this piling up of words. In fact, it's a very succinct and very precise prayer. It's not a prayer that advocates you asking for your own passions. The first three things you pray is, hallowed be your name, God, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Immediately, on the very front of the prayer, yourself is taken out of the picture. Any petition you might have about yourself is completely relativized to the fact that the first thing you've done is ask God to fulfill and complete his will on earth as in heaven. And then finally, one out of disobedience. Can you imagine your child? And well, you can, unfortunately. But your child who's just been in a string of disobedience coming up to you and asking you for something, what's your response going to be? Right? Maybe not so demonstrative as that. But to pray our Father in heaven, that requires a posture of obedience, a posture of recognition of who it is you're speaking to, a posture of knowing, of honor, of obeisance, of understanding that the person you're addressing is the creator of the heaven and earth, the one who Isaiah could hardly look upon, the one who rules all things by the word of his power, the one who dwells in inapproachable light, the one who demands you to be holy, even as he is holy, etc., etc., etc. So to pray this prayer is to immediately recognize that this is not a prayer to be prayed from a posture of disobedience, from a position of disobedience. Now, one of the amazing things about the Lord's Prayer, I've already mentioned that it is literally from the mouth of Christ. We pray it every week at RCC, and if you have grown up in the Reformed tradition or a liturgical tradition, you have probably prayed it every Sunday of your life. Some of you may have prayed it every day of your life or multiple times a week in your life. And so when we study the Lord's Prayer, it can be difficult because familiarity can be a very good thing. It can also be a very bad thing because familiarity can breed contempt. But we do have a very special thing in the Lord's Prayer for the reasons I've mentioned and for a couple other things that I want to mention. This is more of a historical fact. Interestingly, the Lord's Prayer would not be taught to catechumens in the early church. When people were inquiring in the early church, up I think until about 400s or so, when they were inquiring into the church, going through the process of catechesis, of being taught the things of the faith, they would not be taught the Lord's Prayer until after their baptism. Now, I don't think we need to follow their example necessarily, but their reasoning was, first of all, this is a very holy thing. This is a significant thing. We can't put it into the mouths of impure people who are just going to deride it. That's the first reason, but also the very nature of the address, our Father in heaven. This is not meant for people who hate God, who are under his wrath and curse. These are people who've been adopted into God's family. These have been people adopted in by Christ into the household of family of God. And so for them, it was one of the most precious things available for the life of the Christian, was this prayer. Now, like I said, we don't need to follow their model of not teaching it to unbelievers or to catechumens, but it does, I think, betray in us maybe a certain flippancy that we have about this prayer. Because we say it every week, because it's ingrained into our minds, because it's just something that's become, you could probably say it. Well, what's funny is I could probably ask you, what's the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And even though you've said it hundreds, if not thousands of times in your life, you'd probably have to stop and then say the whole Lord's Prayer to realize what the fourth petition is. You don't really know it all that well if you have to do that. It's just something you say. It's just something you do. It's not actually your prayer. It's not something that's precious to you. But it's just become another thing that you do. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm not saying that to, run them out of the building. I'm simply saying that our posture towards this prayer could be one of more sanctity, one of more honor, of one more, that has more honor in it, more devotion, more love, more delight. Because again, these are the very words of Christ in our prayer. This is the very form that God has given us to pray. It's also an interesting prayer because, as many as you have seen and known, this is a prayer that has served as a model, not just for Christian prayers, but for tons of other things. There's so many ways, because of the influence of the church, because of the influence in Christianity in the world, that this has become the Lord's Prayer. Even unbelievers, if they know anything about Christianity, they'll probably know the Lord's Prayer in some way. There's a really interesting story by Ernest Hemingway called A Clean, Well-Lighted Place. It's a really fabulous story. It's only 3 pages. I'd recommend you reading it. But it's about some diners in a cafe. And this guy is meditating on nothingness, meditating on kind of the problem of nothingness in this life. Hemingway was pretty close to a nihilist. And this is what this guy in this story says as he reflects on nothingness. He says, "Our nada," nada being Spanish for nothing, "our nada who art in nada, nada be thy name. Thy kingdom nada, thy will be nada, in nada as it is in nada. Give us this nada, our daily nada, and nada us our nada as we nada our nadas, and nada us into nada, but deliver us from nadas. Pues nada, hail nothing full of nothing, nothing is with thee." Now, that should kind of shock us. It's pretty close to blasphemous. But even for someone who's outside the church, one of the best ways of communicating the depths of their despair is by taking the Lord's Prayer and perverting it. That it has this sort of capital for people, that it does sort of communicate everything that we need to know and everything we need to think about, so much so that someone like Ernest Hemingway can take it and pervert it and further it to his own ends. So it's a beautiful prayer. It's a marvelous prayer. It's one that the church has taken very seriously, one that our culture appropriates. I thought this was an amazing quote from Tertullian on the Lord's Prayer. He says this, to kind of summarize everything that I'm saying here. "Not only are all the occasions of prayer included, whether divine worship or human petition, everything you need to ever pray for are included in these 6 short petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but the whole discourse of the Lord is included, the whole record of his instruction, so that without exaggeration, a summary of the whole gospel is to be found in the prayer." A summary of the whole gospel. I think in my question there, it's the language of epitome, the epitome of the gospel, the summary of the gospel is found in the prayer. And what we see in the Lord's Prayer is the work of God coming into our lives, the work that Jesus has come to do. And amazingly, in the Lord's Prayer, as we pray that, not only are we taught the gospel, not only are we instructed in it, we get to engage with the Father in this advent of his kingdom, because we're actively praying that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done in our lives. All right, so I'm going to skip that section. This next one, the Lord's Prayer is a model for our prayer. It's something I've talked about quite a bit. This is the point, though, of Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. And this is often a standard thing in the tradition of the church, whether you're Lutheran or Catholic or Reformed. It's very standard to see the Lord's Prayer as the pattern that your prayer should follow, beginning with an address to God, petitions to God for his glory, moving into your own petitions for sustenance, forgiveness, defense and protection, etc. So that's nothing that I've not already covered. But for some of us, it might be actually pretty insightful. Like I said, for me, when I read Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, it changed the way that I thought about prayer, because I had never thought about using the Lord's Prayer as a guide. I just struggled along with my own prayers. But a model does more than just provide a template, right? A model for something is not just the way that you can replicate something. It's also something that you can sort of gauge your own thing off of. Not just as you're making, but as something you've already made and then sort of putting it up against it to see what it's like, right? So in this way, the Lord's Prayer is very much a judgment in some ways on our prayers, right? It's interesting to think about your own prayer, your own tendencies in prayer, thinking about the problems that I've discussed and about our struggles with prayer, and then putting it up next to the Lord's Prayer. How does yours compare? Do you ask the Lord for his will be done before you start getting into your requests? Are you trusting in your Father, or do you, like the Gentiles, pile up word after word after word? Do your requests and your petitions have this level of confidence in them? This level of certainty that your Father is going to hear them? Does it have this directness, this familial relationship to them? I think it's a great exercise, and one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do if you're going to do the putting into practice, but to think about how you pray and comparing it to the Lord's Prayer, because it is meant to be something that we gauge our own prayers off of. It's meant to be something that we use not only to then pray alongside of, but to allow it to correct us, to reshape the way that we think about prayer, reshape the way that we think about coming before God our Father. This last point, the Lord's Prayer as our prayer. One of the things that the main thing, like I said, that we're focusing on this class is how to appropriate this prayer as our own, as children of our Father in heaven. I wanted to read this in light of that from another church father, Cyprian. He wrote this: "Therefore, let us pray, dearest brothers, just as God the Master has taught us, imploring God in his own words, sending up to his ears the prayer of Christ is a friendly and familiar manner of praying. When we make our prayer, let the Father recognize the words of his own Son. May he who lives inside our heart be also in our voice, and since, when as sinners we ask forgiveness of our failings, we have him as an advocate for our sins in the presence of the Father, let us set forth the words of our advocate. For since he said that whatever we ask from the Father in his name he will grant us, how much more effectively should we obtain what we ask in the name of Christ if we ask it using his own prayer?" I love that line. Imploring God in his own words, sending up to his ears the prayer of Christ, is a friendly and familiar manner of praying. It's friendly and it's familiar. We know God. We know him because of his Son, and our prayers should reflect that. It shouldn't be like talking to a stranger. We shouldn't be struggling to think about something to say to the God who loves us and who has chosen us before the foundations of the world, and more than that, whose very love has been poured into our hearts. We get to do that. We get to communicate with our Father, and to use it with the Lord's Prayer is to pray to him, to relate to him, to speak to him in a friendly and familiar way, using the very words of Christ themselves. So that's what we're going to look at this upcoming Sunday school class. And I hope that it'll be edifying and beneficial. One of the things, we're going to try to do a little theology, a little Bible, a little practice, and so hopefully it'll get whatever you like, whatever you're interested in. It'll cover a variety of different areas. And I'm excited to do it with you. We have 2 seconds, so any questions? All right, let's pray, and we'll move into worship. Father, it is amazing to think that you have given us the words of Jesus to pray, and you invite us to pray them and to have confidence that you, as our Father, hear them. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about this prayer, as we study it together, as we try to put it into practice in our own lives, that not only would we grow as people who, in their ability to pray, but also grow more and more in the comfort and the assurance and the delight of having you as our Father and Christ as our elder brother. And because of that, that we would have all the security that we need in a world that is falling apart, in lives that can feel frail and even ephemeral. But Lord, we have you, our eternal God, our eternal Father, who has promised to hear us, who has promised to work his will in our lives, and who has promised to bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. And so we pray, Father, that you would do this for us, even now and even in a few minutes when we gather together to worship you. We ask, Lord, this in the name of Jesus. Amen.